I don't know if you've noticed, but this morning has been one of those occasions where lots of things go wrong. And actually, you know, like there are some churches where things just look so slick, like everything just happens in the way it's meant to. You know, there's like amazing lighting, like all of the worship is like something from Wembley Stadium. It's just like absolutely phenomenal. New Hope is not that. I'm referring to myself, Christy. There is that sense in which this morning's disasters, including me pouring coffee all over Sheila, who graciously is just, I know it was. But when those things happen, you kind of think, oh my goodness, what's going on? But actually, it really ties in with this passage. Not that I think God caused me to pour coffee over you, but just that thing about not trying to be slick or perfect or have it all sorted, because it would be a lie if that was who we would try to present ourselves to be. It wouldn't be real. And actually, we're a flawed bunch of people here. Excuse me, again, I refer to myself primarily among that. We are flawed people, and we are a flawed institution as a church broadly. But that is what God has called us to be, not to try and be incredible or perfect. And so as we think today about what it means to be a church who are involved in the building of God's kingdom, to be perfectly honest, it is messy. Building God's kingdom isn't the kind of the perfect, elaborate, architecturally designed, incredible thing. It is a bunch of people who make mistakes. It is people who are not perfect or slick or have everything worked out. It's a bunch of people who love each other through our flaws, and because of Jesus and his perfection, keep on striving. When we fall, we get back up again, and we keep on seeking God to strengthen us so that we don't make the same mistake too many times. Although Jesus says it doesn't matter how many times we make it, just to be clear, it doesn't matter. He loves us, and he calls us to keep getting up and starting again. And so this whole series that we're looking at through 1 Corinthians is about that striving for maturity, moving forward, wanting to keep growing in our faith, to keep building God's kingdom in our own lives, because each one of us is the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God built with? It's built with people, with you and I, one another. We are the bricks that make up God's kingdom. We are the bricks that together form the temple of God. Not the physical temple, the spiritual temple. We build a network of friends. We build our knowledge and understanding. We build our faith and understanding of Scripture specifically. We build all of these things in our own personal individual lives. We are building God's kingdom in ourselves and to be a light and to show other people. But we are building it together as well as a community of faith and fellowship here in the church. And in many ways, what Paul is saying to the church in Corinth is not actually that different to what he would say or what Jesus is continuing to say through his words to us today. Because in essence, we are still human beings and we fall into the same traps of, I'll come on to those. We fall into the same traps. And so Paul particularly says three things I think we can draw out of this passage. I'm not even attempting to try and unpick every single detail of it. I'll start by saying I'm not going to explain some of the really difficult parts of this passage. But if you want to talk about them, let's talk about them another time. But the three things I think are important for us as we think about how we're growing today. The first is God's kingdom is about him and not those who serve him. In Corinth, thank you, Christy. In Corinth, they were building what they thought was God's kingdom, but it wasn't. In Greek culture, wisdom and particularly eloquent wisdom, the ability to debate and speak with a convincing argument, was a particular skill that they understood in that culture to be of the utmost importance and significance. And if you demonstrated those skills, you were suddenly elevated in your status within the community. It made you kind of more important than somebody wealthy. Can you imagine that? More important than having money. If you could speak beautifully, clearly, eloquently, convincingly, then you would be considered to be more important, more significant than somebody who had lots of money or lots of position of power and authority or anything else. Culturally, that was the utmost skill. And so Paul, who'd gone and planted the church, he'd been able to speak in the synagogue and convince people that Jesus was the Messiah. Many Jews had converted and believed in Jesus and were listening to Paul and wanting to hear more about who Jesus was. Other Gentiles from the town, from the area, had come to faith through his preaching on the streets, through conversations that he and others had been having, and the church had grown through his initial teaching. They knew that he was wise, that he understood things about God. And so there was a faction of the church who were like, we follow Paul because he's the one that we spoke. We heard the message first. His eloquence, his arguments convinced us about who Jesus was, and we have followed him. And then there was a period of time when Paul had gone on and moved to other places, and Apollos, a young man of significant skill in speaking, had spent some time in Ephesus and worked alongside Priscilla and Aquila, who'd helped him theologically. And he'd then gone on to Corinth and spent some time in Corinth. And he, again, had been just so profoundly important, significant in teaching the church about God, about life, about faith. And many of them, again, had elevated Apollos, saying, Apollos is amazing. The things that he's taught us have been wonderful. And so what you ended up with was this church who were following either Apollos or Paul, depending on which particular argument or teaching or style of teaching they had found most convincing or effective. And Paul very clearly says, that's worldly. It's not spiritual. And they had thought that that was spiritual. They had thought, because the teaching was spiritual, that to elevate it, to make it the most important thing, was a spiritual thing. And they had misunderstood what the kingdom of God was about. They thought it was about eloquent teaching. Now, don't get me wrong, teaching is important. We need to understand, we need good, wise people. We need those who've been spent time in the Bible, time in theological institutes to learn things. We need those people who are just inspired by God and gifted by God in teaching and the way in which things are explained. We need all of that. And it's not to say that that was a bad thing, because Paul and Apollos had gone at God's direction. The problem wasn't in the teaching itself. It was in the approach or the understanding of what the teaching meant. It was an attitude of heart that elevated people wrongly and focused on the teachers instead of the person that they were serving. Both Paul and Apollos had gone to teach the church in Corinth because of Jesus, because of what Jesus had done, because of who Jesus was. And Paul just points again back to that foundation and says, it's not about people, it's about Jesus. At any time our attention gets taken away from who it is that we're building a kingdom on his foundation, on who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, what the Gospels say about him, any time we're not doing that, then we're not actually building God's kingdom. We're building a personality cult. Now, those of you who go to New Wine, any New Winers here? Okay, so when you go to New Wine, you get the brochure, the kind of, you arrive and they give you the program and you sit there and you look through it and you go, oh, I really like that person. They're really good. I'm going to go to that seminar. And, oh, yes, and that style of worship in that particular venue is awesome. Now, you know, I'm not saying that that's wrong, just to be clear, Christy. What I am saying is that there is that kind of, the risk of kind of putting too much focus or emphasis on the things that we like or we enjoy, or kind of raising that up. And actually, God's kingdom is served by every single style of worship, as long as Jesus is at the foundation of it. We shouldn't say, well, the way I worship is much better than somebody else. Or my preference in the style of teaching. I really enjoyed this person's preaching. I listened, maybe I got a few kind of things here. Some for the, what did I say? Yeah. We can pick and choose. So perhaps you like John Stott or you prefer John Wimber. That's for the older generation. Perhaps you like Nikki Gumbel or maybe you like Joyce Meyer. These people are awesome teachers. Many of them have written books that have helped thousands of people. And they are cool dudes in God's kingdom. But they are not the foundation. And we don't follow them unless you use Twitter. We don't follow them. We follow Jesus, whom they are teaching us about. And it's easy for us in our own spiritual lives to think that somebody who worships God in a different way is maybe a lesser Christian, or perhaps, you know, it's very easy for our preferences to become something that we think of as being, well, I'm doing it in the right way and somebody else is doing it in the wrong way. And I think there's a very direct challenge here for us as Christians, that we are building God's kingdom in the way that he has called us to, but we shouldn't let that make us proud in the way that we operate. We are not better or more important or more spiritual than anybody else. We are all following Jesus. And to love, to understand, and to encourage others who worship God in a different way, that is building God's kingdom. God's kingdom work is being built in a wide variety of contexts. Whether those contexts suit us or not, if Jesus is at the centre of it, we thank God for his work to build that kingdom. That is the maturity that Jesus calls us to and that Paul is directing the church in Corinth towards. Secondly, he goes on and says the quality of the materials. He moves from one metaphor to another. He starts off by talking about seeds being planted and watered, but God being the one who makes it grow. He moves on to the building of a temple. This was a concept that the Jews and the Greeks in Corinth were both very familiar with. For Jewish people, the temple in Jerusalem was the center focal point of their faith and their wider community. It was a magnificent building. It was historically, particularly from the Old Testament perspective, before Jesus died, it was the place, the location of God's presence, his physical presence on the earth. And the temple had been built in such a way with elaborate stone, wood, bricks, precious metals, all kinds of things. It was stunning. We can't really imagine it because all we have are kind of mock images of it or those kinds of things. But for them, this was a very, very powerful image. For the Greeks, again, they had temples on every other street corner. And how much money you spent on building a temple, what materials you used, was a direct sign of how much you honoured the god that it was being built to worship. So the concept of building a temple was very real for them in a way that we can't understand. Paul points to this truth that building a temple needs spiritually to still be something that we do with the very best that we have to offer. Wood, stone, precious metals, precious gems, all of those would have cost money. But Paul isn't talking about money. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. Building God's kingdom, everybody has the same opportunity to build it with quality materials. Our love, our kindness, our compassion, every single person is contributing in one way or another to the building of God's kingdom. Our prayers, the words we use in our day-to-day language, the quality of our heart for Jesus. Paul says that the test of time, the test of fire, he uses that image, is not particularly a pleasant one or a friendly one, but it's a very powerful one. The temple in Jerusalem was demolished by the Romans. It was set on fire. It was destroyed. And yet one wall remains, where the Jews who still live in Jerusalem now, 2,000 years later, continue to pray. Despite the temple not actually being physically complete, there is something powerful about the fact that something of it still stands as a place of prayer and worship. Similarly, if you have the opportunity to visit some of the ancient ruins around Greece, you will find archways, pillars, elements of temples that were built. And if they were built well, they would stand the test of time. Spiritually speaking, what does the church look like? The things that Paul and Cephas, which is the Greek way of saying Peter, it means the rock, and obviously Paul was writing to Corinth at a time when some people particularly still followed Peter as the one that Jesus had anointed and set aside to be the leader of the church. But whatever kind of denominations, whatever history, the church is still standing. I'm not talking about physical buildings, because, you know, there are lots of buildings that haven't stood the test of time. But spiritually speaking, as a community who love God and who want to worship him and continue to change the world and to bring heaven to earth, there is still incredible things that God is doing all around the world through his faithful people. What an incredible encouragement to us. We might feel that what we can offer is a really small, insignificant part. But the message of this passage is that actually all of us contribute to the church's longevity. Every single one of us does. We all participate in building this incredible, long-lasting, spiritual kingdom. Every act that we do, every prayer that we pray, every encouragement we offer to another, every time we use the spiritual gifts God has given us in a way that glorifies Jesus and causes him to be known better by others. There's a particular challenge to those who seek leadership within the church, which I find quite scary. Somehow ministers, preachers, missionaries, Sunday school teachers, cell group leaders, youth workers, and anybody with those roles of leadership within the church are called even more to give our absolute best when we're working to build God's kingdom. That means perhaps I should not be leaving my sermon writing till Saturday night. It means spending time in prayer and listening intently for the Holy Spirit's prompting, even while we lead a service or lead the intercessions. It means being mindful and intentional about how we get involved in church life. Whoever we are, whether we have a role of leadership or whether we don't, we are all encouraged to build God's kingdom with the most precious materials that are within us. We want his kingdom to be built in our lives so that the legacy we leave when we go to heaven will be one that continues afterwards. A spiritual legacy of love, of hope, of gospel truth, of kindness. If we look for ourselves, I don't mean this to be a pointed thing, but if we look for ourselves, what is it that we are building in those around us and those who will remember us after we're gone? Thirdly, Paul points us to seek wisdom from God, not wisdom from the world, and that wisdom from God will sometimes make us look foolish. Many of the Corinthians in the church were sophisticated, well-educated, and highly respected members of the community, as well as those in positions of leadership within the church family. And yet, Paul tells them that relying on their human wisdom is foolish. Relying on everything that they know is not kingdom building. We need somehow to pursue foolishness for God. Now, I don't mean that we actually should be looking to be stupid. That would be wrong. But foolishness according to the world. Many of the things that we do as Christians look to the rest of the world as if they are foolish. The choices that we make. Whether that's about tithing, whether that's about sex outside of marriage, whether that's about giving up our Sunday morning lie-in in order to come worship, whether that's about committing ourselves to a journey of discipleship that means sometimes we can't go out with our mates, but we go and do a Bible study instead. Are we ready to look foolish to the world? Somehow, this comes back to humility. Are we ready to not be slick? To not be well respected by the world? To not have everything sorted out, even our theology? Sometimes God does things that we don't understand. Thank you, Paul, for your prayers. And we don't have an answer for why those things have happened. We don't have answers for the difficult questions people have got about faith generally. And rather than trying to find the perfect answer, perhaps we should be more willing to say that we don't always know everything, but that we do know the person who does have the answer for everything. We know Jesus. We don't build God's kingdom with human wisdom. We build it with grace and love. We build God's kingdom with random acts of kindness. It might seem foolish or wasteful to the world, but we build God's kingdom that way anyway. We build it with forgiveness, even to people who don't deserve our forgiveness. We build God's kingdom with meekness in the face of aggression. We build it with generosity to those who cannot pay us back. We build God's kingdom with patience, even with the people who drive us round the bend. We build God's kingdom with hope in situations where there is none. In situations where it seems foolish to hope or to believe. We build God's kingdom with faith in the foundation of Jesus Christ, even when earthquakes come and shake us in that faith. We build it by getting back up again when we fail and fall down. We build God's kingdom by praying, by the sick people praying healing over others. We build God's kingdom with prayer first and action second. We build God's kingdom with small voices speaking up when it seems silly to try and shout against a louder voice. We build God's kingdom with unpopularity when the world does not like us. And we build it with love, even when the object of our affection offers us hate in return. We build God's kingdom by embracing the foolishness and seeing him build something more beautiful, a temple within us and with us together, which will stand the test of time. And so the challenge and the encouragement to us is, what are we building at New Hope? Are we aiming to be slick and perfect? Are we centered on the foundation of Jesus Christ? Do we see him through all of the teaching and the activity that we'd get involved in our church? Have we made spiritual pedestals at all? Have we set some people up above others when we shouldn't have done? What can we do to make sure that we in New Hope are building the kingdom of Jesus and not the kingdom of New Hope? How are we doing on the quality of our materials? What value do we place on our spiritual lives as a family together and at home? Do we know that each person here is a precious gemstone in the temple that God is building among us? Do we value each other that way? Do we recognize that each contribution, each person here makes a valuable contribution to the nurture and our outreach? And will we allow God to commission us again and to renew our enthusiasm and understanding of what it means for us to build his kingdom? And are we ready to look and to be foolish for Jesus? Let's see what happens when we put his kingdom first in our lives. And don't try too hard to be clever. Amen.